Thank you as always, praise team. And we need to be reminded that there is victory in Jesus. No matter what we've done in our lives, no matter what sins we've committed, if we go to Him and we repent and we believe and we have faith, then Christ will forgive us of our sins and we will be made new. And so no matter what you've done in life, that promise is true. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about a little this morning. We're going to be talking about Rahab. Now, Rahab is an interesting character. And before I get into her, I want you to have your Bibles ready at Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be in several different verses, but Joshua chapter 2. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank You that we can open up Your Bible to Your Old Covenant, Lord, and we can see that these were real people, that they were actual people, not some fairy tale made up. Because, Lord, if they were, they wouldn't have any warts. But, Lord, they do. And they have problems and they have issues, but they have You, just like we do. And, Father, they had their faith in You, and they confessed You, and they loved You, and they honored You. And, Lord, we will be good and do well if we do the same. Lord, please bless the reading of Your Word today. Please bless the teaching of Your Word as we go into this section of Your servants, Joshua, recounting. Father, take me out of it and let Your Spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Well, we all know, if we have anything to do with the study of our family backgrounds and genealogies and things like that, we got a few individuals we would rather not be made known public. We all got the crazy aunt or the crazy uncle. One's a cat lady and one's a guy who talks to pumpkins or something. I mean, there's always something weird going on in our families. But you see, that's one of the things that makes the Bible so wonderful. When it talks about people, it talks about real people who did real things, good and bad. You see a lot of myths and folklore of other religions. They talk about people, but it's always in this supernatural, great wonder. They were perfect and all this other kind of stuff. You know, the Bible says there's only been one perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the people in His earthly lineage, through His mama, they were not exactly a cast of wonderful characters. And we're going to talk about one of them this morning. In fact, if you will look and you will read the lineage of Jesus Christ, there's several people in there that we would consider not the best role models. In fact, I'm going to use a term we don't use in the pulpit much, and we use the term harlot and we use the term prostitute. But actually in Jesus' genealogy, there were a couple of hookers. And that's just being blatantly honest. One of them is the one we're going to be talking about today. And another was a young lady named Tamar, who acted at, and you can read that in the book of Genesis. But I want to talk about not what she did in her past, but what she did when she was confronted by the knowledge of God Almighty. And that's where we're going to turn. Rahab's confession, Joshua 2. But before we get into that, I wanted to tell you a story very similar to that. You see, I knew of a missionary once who had a chapel type mission down in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And he worked among the street people. He worked among the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the thugs and the gangs. And he worked there and he had very few converts at first, but the ones that he did have had great miraculous stories about how God had saved them and preserved them and kept them and loved them. And one night, after many, many months of trying, this one young lady came in and she had been a street person and had worked on the street, and she gave her life to Christ, and it was a miracle for this to happen. But I'm not talking about her. I'm talking 3 months later, they had what they called a miracle night, which people, we used to call it a testimonial. We used to call it testimony night in Baptist circles. And many came in, and the few that had gave their life to Christ were given their testimonies about how God had done great things for them. And a lot of the people from the community came in and listened. And this one young lady, another different young lady, she began crying and crying fiercely. And the missionary went up to her and said, you know, asked her what was going on and how he could help her. And she said, I want to know Jesus, but what I've done in my life is so bad that how could He ever love me? And out of nowhere, the first young lady came. And she came up and she put her arms around her and she gave her testimony. And basically the missionary backed up. He was letting God do what God was doing. And the only thing he heard that he remembered was the first lady told the second lady, if Jesus can love an old hooker like me, he can love you too, and he will. You see, if God can love an old murderer like David or Moses, if he can love people who turn their back on him, if he can love people who are just in the gutter, and he does, brothers and sisters, no matter what we have done, he has loved us to the point of death on the cross. And that's something we can treasure. We can treasure because we know in our hearts what we have done. We know. And let me tell you, if we try to put it behind us, the devil's certainly going to remind you of it. But when he does, if you belong to Christ, you plead the blood of the cross, you resist the devil, and he will depart from you. Why? Because you are no longer his. You belong to Christ. Now, Rahab didn't know of Christ, but she knew of Jesus' daddy. She knew him. She had heard about him, and she put her faith in him. Let's go to Joshua 1, and we will talk about this. It says, Joshua 1, verse 1, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, saying, go and scout out the land, especially Jericho. So they left, and they came to the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. You know, that makes a lot of sense. Because, you know, when strange men came into a town, especially one of those walled cities where everybody knew each other, they had few options of staying. Or where else would strange men go into? House of ill repute. That was common. Now, the spies didn't do anything bad. Let's not go there. But they knew where they had to go so that they wouldn't be spotted among the crowd. You see, the king of Jericho had heard, and Rahab's going to explain this in just a minute. He had heard what this group of Israelis, they weren't Israelis, let's call them the Hebrews, he had heard what their God had done, and he was terrified. He had heard what they had done crossing the Red Sea. Now, that was 40 years prior. He had also heard about what they had done to the kings of the Amorites, fellows by the name of, I hope I pronounce this right, Sihon and Og. How'd you like to have that for a first name? Hey, Og, how you doing? But they had defeated them because God had put them into their hands. And now it was on to Jericho. Now, remember, we understand that later on, and we'll get to this, they circled the walls of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, and Rahab was saved. And one of the reasons Rahab was saved is she put her faith in a God she had only known through His mighty deeds. So these two men went. Joshua was on his way to attack Jericho and other cities within Canaan. Now these two men got into the city and found their way to Rahab's house. Now where else would these strangers be welcomed? Especially if you read the next verse and that the king of Jericho was informed of the men. So somebody had spotted them. Somebody had got a hold. They were there. And so they went to the king of Jericho. And where did the king of Jericho go? The first place he went was where he knew stranger men would be hiding out, and that is Rahab's house. Now that tells you she didn't have exactly a great reputation. But you see, when the king's troops came, Rahab did something. Verse 4, it says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come here, but I didn't know where they were from. So she told a lie, kind of like in the vein of Abraham telling Pharaoh, well, Sarah's my sister. That's a half-truth. She was his half-sister. You know, and then Rahab told this lie. Yeah, the men came, but I don't know where they were from, and I don't know where they went. But you see, that was in order, and please do not hear me. Lying is not good. We know what the Bible says about those who lie repeatedly. But let me tell you something. In this instance, God used this to protect His servants. Verse 6, we'll read 6 through 11. It says this, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax where she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord... Now, it's all caps. So that she's using God's covenantal name. She says, I know that Yahweh has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard of how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart. Excuse me. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And that's where we're going to stop. That's her confession. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now this was a woman who was familiar with all kinds of idols. That's what they worshipped. But she said, because she had heard and the Holy Spirit moved in her for her to believe, and she said, your God is God in heaven and above. Can't we make that same confession and believe it? She put her life on the line with that confession. Now, so when the king's men showed up, she hid these guys under these big stalks of flax. So I know we don't grow a lot of flax around here, but imagine a bunch of corn stalks. Okay, and they're all dried, and she's got them stacked up on the roof, and she stuck these two spies under there, covered them up. And when the king's men came, she said, yes, they were here, but they're gone. You know, if you chase them, if you go out to the mountains, you might catch up with them. I'd go if I were you. She sent them on a wild goose chase. And they went. And they shut the gate behind them so the soldiers couldn't come back in. And then she went up to the roofs and said, hey guys, wake up, wake up, wake up. And she told these men that she understood that the fear of the Lord had come upon the whole region. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God promised Joshua that he was going to send the terror of the Lord before them? You see, these had heard what God had done 40 years back and recently. And they were seized with terror and they were seized with fear. What's going to happen? So we got to find these men. We got to kill them. And later on, you're reading Joshua, how they tried to team up with different kings and different tribes. And God gave every one of them, with one hiccup in Ai, and we'll talk about that next week, He gave them into Joshua's hands. And they were utterly destroyed, the ones they had given. Now, we know in the book of Joshua, there were a couple different groups that tricked Joshua and stuff, and they stayed in the land and became woodcutters and water tenders and all that. We get that. But those who had tried to fight Joshua were utterly destroyed because of God's promise. And Rahab said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She knew that God had given the Hebrews and Joshua victory already, even before the fighting took place. Who can stand before God who parts the sea? Who can stand before God who already defeated vast armies on the plains before they even crossed the Jordan? God gave her pragmatism. How can we stand against this? So, as we know later, she made the Hebrew spies give her a promise that her and her family would not be destroyed. And the only caveat was they told her that when we come, we want you to make sure you have this red scarlet cord draped out your window so that we will know and everyone who is in your house will be spared. And God did that, Joshua chapter 6. We're talking about, though, the confession, the faith, the belief that she had to believe that would even happen. That's a mighty faith that she had. She confessed that she knew God had given the Israelites the land. How did this pagan prostitute know this? How did word reach them? Well, you see, there were all kinds of people with the Hebrew children. They were called the vast multitude. They weren't Hebrew slaves. They weren't Israelis. They were people hangers-on. And then what about other people? Didn't, after they crossed the Red Sea, Jethro... And I always get a kick when I think of Jethro, okay? Because I think of Jethro Bodine. And if y'all remember that, y'all as old as I am, all right? But Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came and visited him. That's when he gave Moses the advice about not taking all the weight of governing on yourself. You know, pick out faithful men of tens and twenties and hundreds and et cetera, and you can bear that burden. Well, he left and he had a whole entourage with him, and he was the priest of Midian, and the people there could have spread the word that God had parted that Red Sea and God had done all these miracles. So there was any number of reasons that or ways that Rahab and the city of Jericho could have found out. And you know, with a big old army moving through your land, you probably got people of your own spying them out, watching from the hillsides and things of that nature. But you know, the how is not that important. The importance is the faith that came from observing the miracles of God. Yes, the knowledge of what God had done was fresh in the mind in the land, of those in the land. And had God revealed this to them by the Holy Spirit? Had men seen it? Well, as we said, we need to stop worrying about the how and worry about the end result. Her confession continued with her admission that Yahweh, because it is capitalized in the Bible, in our English version, that means in the Hebrew, it's the name of God. I'm going to throw a $5 term on you. It's called the Tetragrammaton. That's just the four letters that spell out the word Yahweh. Okay? She said Yahweh was the only true God on earth and in heaven. In her words exactly, for the Lord, for Yahweh your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Can we make that profession now? I can. Because there's only one God. Now, that's God with the big G. That's the big, true, only real God. There are tons of little bitty gods, small g. Anything you put before your relationship with Almighty God becomes a God, little g, in your life. And whether that is politics, or whether that is school, or whether that is sports, or whether that is your family, or whether that is your hobbies, whatever it may be, if it becomes more important to you than your relationship with God, then that is an idol, and you know what God says about idolatry. He don't put up with it. You worship the Lord your God, and Him only do you serve. It doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have good times, do things, go fishing, go hobbies, go to ball games, go on vacation. He's not saying don't do it. What He's saying is when that becomes more important in your life than He is, then you need to reconsider that relationship. Because only God will save you. And that's what Rahab knew. Because God is the only God in heaven and earth. He is the only one that's going to save me. And so she made a deal with the spies. And when the spies got back and talked to Joshua, he said, okay. And if you will read on in Joshua 6, you will see how it happened. You see, Rahab saved these two spies. She got them to promise that she and her family would be spared, that being saved from the violence when Israel took the city. The men promised her safety if she would tie that scarlet cord from her window. That's Joshua 2, 17 and 20 if you want to read it. This she did. And when the events of Joshua 6 took place, Joshua sent the same two spies back to her house to make sure that red cord was hanging out that window. And guess what? It was. Her faith stayed the same even after that unexplained amount of time. It could have been a week, it could have been a couple of months, it could have been half a year, but it was still there. And she kept that faith because she had faith in the God that had actually done something. We talked in Sunday school this morning about certain types of idols. With eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear and mouths that don't speak. You know, you got to really be some kind of stupid to fall down in front of a tree stump. Because that's all it is. It may be covered in gold or it may be covered in silver, but it's still a tree stump. I didn't walk into it, but there was a Hindu temple back home. And we had to do, in our comparative religion class, we had to do some research in different religions, and they chose Hinduism for me. So I took some pictures from out of the local thing. And do you know what these guys fell down in front upon? They gave offerings of food and money and lighted candles and prayers. You know what it was? It was a sewer pipe. It was a black sewer pipe that they had painted eyes on. It was supposed to represent a fertility symbol. I'll let your imagination do the rest on that. But they covered it in flowers, and they bowed down to it and prayed to it, and you could go buy it for $7 a foot down at the Lowe's. Now, we laugh at that. But brothers and sisters, our ancestors did the same, and we do the same. It's just it's not made out of wood or sewer pipe. It's some concoction God of our own making when we put it before God. And we cannot do that. Because if we did, we're not following Rahab's confession. We're saying there's some other God. There's something else that's important to me. What is it? Is it fishing? Is it sports? Is it business? Is it, you know, vacation? Whatever it may be. And like I said, God doesn't say you can't have that. Enjoy life that He gives you. But when it becomes more important to you than God Almighty, it becomes an idol. And Rahab knew there are no real gods other than the God of Israel, which is the same God we worship through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. And for her faith in God, the only true God, Rahab was granted a couple of things that are very important. First, she was granted salvation. Now, not salvation in the Christian sense, but she was saved from the wrath of God. When the Hebrew children marched around that once for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, and they blew the ram's horns and they shouted, and that wall fell down. Man, they scurried over that wall like a bunch of fire ants that had a stick stove in its sand. And they got into that town, and they destroyed it, and they took the spoil, but for one house. And that house had the scarlet cord hanging from it. And Rahab and her dad and her family that she had put in that house, they were saved from the destruction because they put their faith in the God of Israel. Now, that's not the only thing. For her faith, I believe she was rewarded in the best way. You see, Rahab married a fellow by the name of Salmon. S-A-L-M-O-N. Spelled like the fish, but I believe it's pronounced a little different. And they had a child whose name was Boaz. And Boaz married this girl, perhaps you've heard of her. Her name was Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Daughter-in-law of Naomi. And they had a child by the name of Obed. And Obed had a child by the name of Jesse. Not Uncle Jesse, but Jesse. Jesse had a child by the name of... Well, he actually had several children. Many. But the last one was a little fellow by the name of David. And perhaps you've heard of King David. You know, the giant slayer and the guy who had spears chucked at him by King Saul and all that kind of stuff. But here's the most important thing. David was the ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in His earthly lineage. So Rahab, the prostitute that she was, because her faith was so strong in the only true God, she became an earthly ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you think about you got some black sheep in your family, which goes back to what I was starting with, you read the genealogy of Jesus. Not only has He got a couple of ladies of ill repute, shall we say. I think I've used the other terms too much there, brother. But there's also murderers and people who cheated and things like that, you know, because they're real people. They had real sins. And God forgave them and God used them as the ancestors of the earthly line of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a great thing. This lineage led to the eventuality of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, the Son of God. Oh, the trail of faith that led from this prostitute from Jericho to the stable of Bethlehem is full of real people who led real lives, had real problems, and were faithful to the only real God. And that gives me hope. Because when I look back in all the things that I've had in my life, and you can look back in all the things you had in your life, you can realize that God can use you and love you and make you great. I'm not saying He's going to give you everything you wish for, because sometimes we wish for selfish things and He's not in that business. What He is giving you what His will says. And oh, the blessings are great and mighty. So let's get back to Rahab's confession for a second. She had heard of Yahweh, His miracles, His deliverance, His mercy. She chose to believe and took her chances with the people of Israel. For her faith, she was given salvation, and to a greater extent, as we just talked about, glory. The glory of being in line of the ancestors of Jesus. Now, what of us today? What about us today? What can we learn from this roughly 3,400-year-old woman from an insignificant dot on the plains outside of the future Jerusalem? That's Jericho, because it's right out the city, inside the city of Jerusalem. Rahab and the people heard of Yahweh. Some feared, some hated, and Rahab believed. She acted on her faith. You see, when we hear of the great things of God, we are not called to sit there and go, that's interesting. That might be true, it might not. No, we are called to believe. When we hear the truth, we are called by God to believe what God has showed us. Because if we don't believe, we reject automatically. Why do you want to reject such great a salvation and such great love that would save you? Not from the wrath of a city being torn down, but the wrath that is to come upon all the wicked and upon all of the evil. God wants to save you for His own glory, but because He loves you. You see, we've got our own red cord to hang out the window, but you see, our red cord is colored not by the dyes of shellfish and flowers. Ours is dyed red with the blood of the Son of God. And when we show that, just like in the Passover, when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, and he passed over that house, when judgment comes and it sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, it passes over us and we have the eternal life that God guaranteed us through the Holy Spirit. What an awesome concept. And it's ours by faith. Faith in the Son of God. The same God that Rahab had faith in. And she'd never seen Him, she'd never heard Him, she didn't know anything about the law, anything. All these others, she saw what God had done, and she believed. Now why can't we do the same? And I'm speaking not only to the church here, but to the church that may be listening on the radio, however it may be. We need to understand that the same God that did this for Rahab is the same God that gives us the way through Jesus Christ to be made right with Him. The first thing we do is we must share the great deed done by God for us so that the people far and wide will hear about the only true God in Jesus Christ. You see, people told the people in Jericho what this God had done for His people. Why can't we tell people all over the place what our great God has done for us? As Charles Spurgeon once said, "When I get to heaven, the only sad thought that I'm ever going to have is how could such a Savior love such a sinner as I am?" Paraphrasing a little bit, but it's the truth nonetheless. The miracle is that we're loved at all by God. But oh, what a great miracle it is. And oh, how thankful I am every time I look in the mirror that God loved me enough that He would be willing to go to death on a cross. And not just the death on the cross, but the resurrection, the empty tomb, the ascension, coming again. All those things give me hope and promise because I am like Rahab and I know what God has done and I believe that He is the only God in heaven and on earth. And through that only God's love and mercy, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in His name shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe that. I believe in the confession of Rahab, but I also believe in the confession of every believer from the Garden of Eden until this very moment and all those in the future that confess the truth of Almighty God. I believe, not because of what they said, as the woman at the well said, but because I've seen it myself through the Holy Spirit. Praise God that we can say that as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the first thing. Tell about what God has done for you so that other people who are in the same hurt, who are in the same pain, who are in the same situation of life can know what God does. The second thing, when we hear of God's miracles, we are to energize our faith for our prayer and action. Has God done something great for us? Even 40 or more years ago, I mean, she was remembering stuff that happened 40 years ago, two generations. But yet it was still fresh to her because it actually happened. Has God done things in your life that has actually happened? Yes, He has. He's done great miracles. And He's done small miracles. I've told this story 1,000 times, but I'll tell it again. When my wife was pregnant with my daughter, and I had just lost my job on the ambulance, and we were out of formula. We were out of everything. We didn't know where we were going to get any money from. I went out to the mailbox. And apparently my wife had filled in a card for Parent Magazine or something months before and sent it off. But God chose that moment at that time to put 2 boxes of Infamil in my mailbox. The very day we ran out. You cannot tell me God does not know what's going on in your life. And all the complaining and fussing that I've done since then makes me feel about as big as an ant I can't even express it. It makes me feel very small, knowing that God takes care of me every time simply because I trust Him. And brothers and sisters, if you trust Him, He is going to do, if He hasn't already done for you, the miracles, the small and the great. Hear of God's miracles. Testify to it. Speak about it. Maybe that God will use your life to bring glory to Himself. Maybe that somebody distant down the road, maybe, let's get a little more graphic, maybe some prostitute later on will hear of your life and turn to God because of what happened to you through the mercy of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me it's not possible, because I've walked in missions. I know, and when I'm talking about missions, I'm talking about buildings where they have mission services and things. I know that God reaches, even to this day, to the hurting, the angry, the downtrodden, the repressed, the oppressed. He reaches and He pulls them up with that scarlet cord that carries the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you any different. The third thing is, if you know God is using a person or a group to bring Him glory, then get involved. Rahab heard that God was using this group, and she believed and she got involved. She hid the spies. She obeyed what God told her to do through those spies about the red cord, and she was saved, and she got married to one of them. She got involved. When you hear of people doing great, I ain't saying you got to go off and marry them, okay? You know, we read in the Bible sometimes when people did that, they had problems for generations later. Think Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael, okay? But what I'm saying is, you get involved with the group. You go where God sends you. You get involved with time, with talent, with money, with whatever God gives you to be involved with. Because that is where the action is. And folks, I'm telling you, you can turn on your own TV, you can turn on your own radio, you can open up in your own newspaper. You know as well as I do that it's about crunch time when it comes to faith. Every faith is acceptable except the faith of Christ. And that's okay. That's the way it was in the beginning. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. It's not going to surprise us. It's not going to be anything new. But we're going to be able to take the blood of Christ and stand when all the fiery darts are being thrown at us. And you know what? That's okay. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And don't y'all ever forget that. And fourth, lastly, and this is what Rahab did, and this we must do, we must trust in the Lord with all our heart. The proverb goes, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And brothers and sisters, that's what we all try to do every day. We try to figure things out on our own. We try to do things on our own. How many times do we have to mess up without realizing that we are the problem? Our own abilities are nothing compared to the matchless grace and wisdom and knowledge of God. If we follow Him, it may not be what humans expect, but it will be the will of God. And isn't that what we are called to uphold? We have to go out on a limb occasionally. You know, we got an old plum tree in our yard, and the late frost killed the plums this year. But I noticed something a few years ago. All the fruit is out on the limbs. There's not a lot of fruit right there by the trunk. You know, I can climb the trunk after I dust the fire ants off me. I can climb the trunk. But I can't really reach the fruit. How can I reach the fruit? I have to literally shimmy out. And y'all want to see a 50-year-old man shimmying on a plum tree? That's a funny sight to see, okay? But that's where the fruit is. And if I can't get it that way, I'll whack it with a broom until they fall down. But you have to go out there to get the fruit. That's literally what it means, going out on a limb. You have to sometimes go out, take a risk, get in danger in order to receive or to do what God has called you to receive or to do. Is it dangerous? Yes! But you see, we have a net under us. We may not see it. But there's a net on it. If you can fall on a tree, you're going to get hurt? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But you know, when you go out on that limb and you attempt great things from God, you need to expect great things from God. William Carey, the missionary, said that. You don't stop trying because you're fearful. You keep trying because you know who is with you and under you because He is God in heaven and earth. And so that scarlet cord that you have, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and understanding the confession of Rahab, you take that scarlet cord and you put it out that window and you do everything God has commanded you to do. And in that day, you are saved. Brothers and sisters, what examples the Bible gives us of how to live our lives. What great stories and narratives it tells us. These are not fairy tales. You know, Stephen Hawking, you remember the guy, the astrophysicist in the wheelchair? Great, brilliant mind. Very much atheistic. He once said that Christianity is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the darkness. And somebody once wrote behind him, atheism is a fairy tale for those that are afraid of the light. Have you ever been afraid of light? I'm like a moth. If there's a light, I'm going to it. Unless I'm in a long train tunnel and I hear a horn. That's a whole different story. But when there's a warm campfire, where do I go? I go sit beside the fire. When there's a warm fireplace, what do? I go sit beside that. When I have the warmth and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light of men, I am drawn to that light. And we must be, because there is safety, there is salvation, there is blessing beyond measure. When we grab hold of it, and when we hold on to it, we let that scarlet cord out. And God, when He sees that cord, He passes us over in judgment, but He grants us eternal life and all the blessings. You see, the confession of Rahab must be our confession today. It must be. We have heard of our God, and He is God in heaven, and in heaven above and on earth below. And since He is the only real God, our faith and obedience belong to Him and Him alone. To do otherwise is to reject God, His law, His word, His salvation. Brothers and sisters, He wants to give it to you. 1 Peter tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance. And 1 John tells us that if we will just confess our sins and repent of them, I'm paraphrasing a little, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And yet we still have people, I love my sin more than I love God. I pray that God will give you mercy and that you will have many opportunities to come to faith. But nothing will guarantee you tomorrow. Brother John and I were talking outside and we were talking about old ambulance calls and funny things that happened to us, but we know, and some of you here know also, you are not promised tomorrow. And God forbid, but there may be some of you that the next time you come through those doors, it's going to be in a box. Now that won't be you. You're going to be in heaven. But all the plans and all the things you wanted to do and all the people you wanted to see, that's gone by the wayside until they get to heaven. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to Him if you are not turned to Him already. And if you've already turned to Him, brothers and sisters, don't turn around and walk away. He has not left. He is still with you. You are still saved. Just confess your sins and turn to Him and be cleansed and be made whole, be made complete. Are you going to still mess up? Yeah. You are. I'm the preacher up here. Am I going to still mess up? That's where the old joke about ask my wife comes into play there. But in all sincerity and truth, yes. I may mess up 20 minutes from now. And I may not be here 20 hours from now. But as long as I'm here and draw breath, I'm going to make the confession of Rahab and tell you and everybody that will hear me that God is the only God in heaven above and on earth below. And we are to worship Him and love Him and honor Him by believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He sent to us. Jesus Himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Over and over it tells us in the Bible that unless you go to God now, today, we're not talking old covenant, I'm talking now, today, if you do not come to God through Christ, you cannot come to God. You cannot, no matter what you believe or what teacher you believe or what how good you are and all that stuff, unless you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's in the Bible, not one of your own making, but is in the Bible, you cannot know God. So I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, make that confession that ran earth below, and I will follow Him, I will love Him, I will obey Him through Jesus Christ. Impression. Thou shalt be saved. See, it was not very good. Baptist, there was a movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told, and Charlton Heston played John the Baptist, and he said that, as it came up, he said, repent and thou shalt be saved. You know, we shall be saved. We are saved, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not through works, lest any man should boast. You know, if man is going around saying, oh, I believe because God made me believe. Brothers and sisters, that's a work of your own. It doesn't sound like it, but if you get down into the brass tacks, it is. All you have to do is believe in what God has told you. Believe in the truth of the Bible, as Rahab did. And as Rahab was saved, so will we be saved. And who knows? Maybe one of your great-great-grandkids is going to be a king or a prince or a doctor or a lawyer who does great things for God. And you will be honored because of your faith and your fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only real God, and our faith and obedience belong to Him. We worship and glorify God, Yahweh Almighty, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of the living God Most High. Put out that cord, brothers and sisters. Make sure it's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, here's what's interesting. The people of Jericho saw that cord hanging out that window, and none of them knew what it meant. If they had known what it meant, they'd have probably ripped it down. That's the difference, because when we put out our life in Christ now, the whole world knows what it means. And even though they come at us with everything, including the kitchen sink, God is victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Can't we get fired up with that kind of knowledge? Can't we understand that the joy of the Lord is knowing that He has done great things and He will continue to do great things? Can't we make that same confession? Put out that cord. Do not fall into the destruction around you, and fully trust the Savior today. You see, we're not putting our trust in a cord or a people group. We're putting our trust in the Son of God, the only Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, our scarlet cord. And it was put out because of Rahab's confession. Let's make it our confession today.